I'd like to have our scripture reading this morning from the book of James again, James chapter 1. I will start our reading in verse number 16. James chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Verse 18. "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Well, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the reading ability to read and the presence of the Word in our hands today that we can read it. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to hear and heed what it has to say to us today. I pray for your help as I proclaim the truth of verse 19, 20, and 21 this morning, and that we will enjoy our time together studying it later this morning. Lord, I want to pray for some folks in our assembly who have concerns in their physical condition. I thank you, Lord, that you brought Shirley back to her home yesterday out of a great trial and tribulation in her body. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to sustain her there and give her everything that she needs, whether it's medical attention or help from the family or of whatever sort. And we want to thank you also for Mrs. Balakovich being able to get up and move around some and work on her therapy there at the hospital this past week. We thank you for raising her up from what seemed to be the doorstep of death itself. And we give you praise for that, for answering prayer and giving her an extension of her life on this earth. We want to remember also, Lord, before you, our sister Jean Bittner and our sister Bernice Worthington and our brother Chuck Cartwright, Lord, as ones who have particular concerns of health, that you have brought them through these many years of life and they have seen your faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that you will continue to show them that, show yourself strong in their behalf. They know, as we do from the Scriptures, that we never see the righteous forsaken. And we thank you for this truth. Not even one has been able to say that is the case. And then, Lord, we pray for some of our other folks, for Sarah Bennett, who has not been well for some time with the various difficulties that she has encountered in sickness. And we just commend her to you and her husband Andy as well. We think, Lord, of Dave and Jane Cox and their concerns of their physical bodies. Please help them, Lord. Pray for his work and her recovery from the illness that she has had. And we thank you also, Lord, that though not many days back, that Susan Bratton is back out of the hospital and recovering from her difficulty as well. Please help that to be resolved, and all the medicine things to work well for her, not have any odd side effects that should not be. Lord, this morning I want to pray for our individual dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ as well, for me and for each person who is hearing these words now, that you will help us to give ourselves wholly to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pray for our growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. I ask, Lord, that our work in your vineyard will be acceptable in your sight, that you will be pleased with the effort and diligence that we put forth to be servants of the Most High God. Lord, I want to pray also for our missionaries this morning. I think of those especially that we'll be able to see again soon at our conference, for Brother Reddy and his wife Cynthia, and for Tim and Christina Gosen, and for Brother Mesnar, and for Brother Kerwicki and Brother Cooper. Lord, bring these folks all safely, we ask, and that we may have a week of great blessing with them at the end of next month. And we pray for their work and those of the works of the other missionaries that we support regularly through prayer and finances. Lord, I want to pray for our younger sisters, Anna, Widgen, and Olivia, who are away at school, and ask that you will watch over them, protect them in their travel, in their work, in their studies, in their personal lives. Most of all, Lord, may they draw near to you and find that you will also draw near to them, and that regardless of what happens, that they will learn of thee. They will be close by your side. And Lord, finally this morning, I want to pray also for our children, for all these little ones that you have given us the stewardship of in this assembly, for the ones that are 6 months old and a year old and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and all the way up to those that are teenagers. Lord, you have given us the responsibility in this church to minister to them, for them to also minister back to us and all edifying one another. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us with that responsibility and keep these children close to their parents, obedient to their parents, respecting their parents' authority and honoring them, obeying them, and, Lord, giving their lives, whatever they have to give, to you and be used of thee. Especially pray this for some of the teenagers and young people here, that they will make a decision in their life to really follow the Lord Jesus Christ and not the ways of this world, which are so tantalizing and so want to draw us away. May that not be the case for these young people in Fellowship Bible Church today. So, Lord, we commit our ways to you again. We thank you for Christ our Savior, who without complaint gave up his whole life that we might have eternal life. He did not have to do that. We want to recognize that in the sense that he could have not decided to save any of us, just allowed us to go to our default destination, as it were. But he loved us and gave himself for us, and now calls to us that all who believe in him will pass out of death and into life. And we thank you that this is true, and that no man can, though they might argue against it, no man can make it not true, because he has said it, and that's the way it is. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Teach me thy way, help me to walk aright, nor by faith less by sight, lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. of trial and hours of sorrow, when courage falters and hope is pining, when faint and fearful we dread the morrow, God's word and promise gives cheer. God's word and promise shall fail us never, but will forever hold and prevail. When stars are fallen and mountains broken, what God has spoken, it shall not teach me thy way. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me.
If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn them to the letter of James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember he wrote this to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad. Probably many of the believers to whom he wrote were a part of the church in Jerusalem at one time until they were scattered by persecution. It was like he was writing to those formerly under his pastoral ministry who were now far flung in different places outside of the land of Israel. James' concern is that though he writes to beloved brethren, and we see that he writes that term, beloved brethren, three times in his book, 15 times he uses the word brethren, though he writes to those who are brothers, those who profess faith in Christ, many of them are truly born-again believers, there are a number of difficulties in their Christian life that he wants to address. And he centers his thoughts around the whole idea of a living faith and how a living faith is exhibited or demonstrated in various areas of life. And the first area that we looked at, we spent a number of weeks looking at already, was the area of our response to trials and temptation. We saw how a living faith should properly respond to trials in verses 2 through 12, and then how a living faith should respond to temptations in a proper fashion. And so we studied those sections in great detail. We pointed out that trials and temptations are two sides of one coin, if you will. Trials are brought to us by God's providence, by His grace, never, however, with the intent to cause us to do evil, always with the intent to purify our faith, to cause it to be strengthened, and to prove its genuineness. These are the functions of trials, and God brings them into our lives for that purpose. So they are, in a sense, a joyful thing, not that they are in themselves fun, but that they produce something that is of lasting, eternal value, these trials. Well, James switches gears now at verse 19 and wants to talk to us now not just about our response to trials and temptation, but he wants to show us how a living faith responds to the Word of God. How a living faith responds to the Word of God. Now, it told us here in verse 18, it started to mention this whole idea of the Word of God. It said in verse 18, of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth. By the Word of truth. And we saw that the Word of truth of the Gospel was the means by which God regenerated our souls if we're truly born again Christians. We reminded ourselves last week of the absolutely essential nature of the Word of God to our salvation. We cannot be saved apart from reading or hearing proclaimed the Word of God, the Gospel. In Romans chapter 1:16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, for it, that Gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And we also looked last time at Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17, which said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And there are a number of other texts I'd like to just briefly have us consider as we launch into this section. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 mentions this similar idea. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." We could look at a text of Hebrews chapter 4:12, which tells us that the Word of God is quick, it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We could look at 1 Peter 1 and verse number 23, which tells us that we were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so I hope, just on the basis of those texts of Scripture, that you're convinced of the importance of God's Word to your very salvation, to the eternal destiny of your soul. Those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6 verses that we just looked at are extremely important to point us in this direction. That's why we are a Bible church. We preach the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the power of God to salvation, not man's ideas, not our motivational thoughts and all of that, but God's Word. Now, let me just comment on this idea of the Word of God, or the Word of truth, as it said in verse 18, as we transition into this section. It says in verse number 21, it says that we should receive with meekness the implanted Word. And verse number 22 tells us that we should not just be hearers of the Word, and so on. So you see that he mentions the word several times here in the text. But what is it that he's talking about? What precisely is this Word to which James makes reference when he speaks? Now, if you remember, when we introduced the book, I don't think I made a big deal about this, but we talked about the date of the book briefly. When was James written? Well, James was written about A.D. 48. 49 is a key date in New Testament history because it was then that the Jerusalem Council took place in Acts chapter 15. And you might remember also that I argued when we preached through Galatians that Galatians was written shortly before Acts chapter 15 occurred. So it would have been maybe an early 49. Now, why do I say all of this chronology? Let me draw it together for you. The reason I say it is that the book of James is the first New Testament book that was written. James probably first, then Galatians second, and then probably 1 Thessalonians after that in A.D. 50 or 51. The Gospels themselves, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, did not come until somewhat later. And perhaps in the 60s and later, several years after these books were written. So when James says that you are to take heed to the Word of truth, that which brought us forth, to not be hearers only of that Word, but to be doers of it, is he referring to our 66-book Bible? Well, they didn't have 66 books then. In fact, if this was the first New Testament book written, this was the first New Testament book that these readers ever saw. And so there were just the books in the Old Testament that they had, and then this one, and 26 more yet to come. So we can't say specifically that James referring to the Bible as we have it in our hand today, specifically. But I don't want you to think that that means that it doesn't refer to that ultimately or by way of application. What James must be talking about is the oral preaching of the gospel. Remember that Jesus sent out his disciples to preach the word. They had to do that because there was no written accounts yet of the gospel message and so on. And so they went out to preach. And here the Apostle James is saying, you must hear the word, referring to that oral preaching that they would have heard in their church meetings. This is the message they would have heard to believe to their salvation. And really, if we boil it right down to it, we're talking about the word of the gospel. That is the preaching of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. James is going to tell them then, with regard to this word, that they have two responsibilities as Christians. Two key responsibilities. One, they have to hear it. Or they have to receive it, in other words. That's what I've titled the message today, Receiving the Word of God. That's in verses 19 through 21. And then secondly, he's going to tell them that they must also do the word. They must also practice the word. These are the two key responsibilities that believers have that James wants to get across. This is how a living faith responds to the word of God. Now, I said we weren't talking about the 66 books here when James wrote, but I think today we can just simply say, when I say the word, then it really boils down to this, because this is what we have. James' writing applies to the scriptures as a whole, even though the scriptures were not yet inscripturated or put down on paper by the miracle of inspiration by the time that he wrote this. If it's true that James' words applied then with the paucity of writing that they had, how much more today when you hold, how many of you are holding a copy of the scriptures in your hands? I mean, almost everybody. James's readers, none of them. If some of them had portions of the Old Testament, they would have been, I mean, wow, extremely privileged to have that. They almost certainly had none of it, and so they were hearing the word. Well, if it's so easy for us to get to today, to read, to have, I mean, we have worn out Bibles or Bibles on the shelf at home, when people still don't even have them to this day. We have Bible commentaries. We have Bible dictionaries. We have iPods that you can put MP3 sermons on. We have websites. We have everything. You can listen to the Word of God. You can hear it, as he says here, to receive with meekness the implanted Word. And how much opportunity we have relative to what they had, a wealth of opportunities. We just have to take a hold of them. Now, underneath the outline here in verses 19 through 21, I'm titling it Receiving the Word of God. There are two commands to receive the Word. Now, I want you to pay close attention. I know that you know this verse in verse 19, and it's a very well-known verse, also verse 20. But I want you to pay close attention and not miss the point of what I'm about to say this morning. We have a command in verse 19. It says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then an explanation, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And then we have a second command. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word. So you have let the reader be swift to hear, and the reader must receive with meekness the implanted word. Those are the 2 points of the sermon today. That's all. Okay, you don't have to remember 3, just 2. Okay, hear, be swift to hear, and receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, in verses 19 and 20, we immediately come to a question, at least in my mind. And the question is this: does verse 19 and verse 20, does that comprise a proverb or a proverbial statement that has no connection in specific to the context that surrounds it? Is this just a proverb, or is it something else? And let's just think about it for a moment as if it were a proverb or a proverbial statement. You might think this sounds like the book of Proverbs, and indeed there are a number of similar texts in the book of Proverbs that give us general advice as to how to conduct ourselves. And one argument that might be used to support this idea is that some people believe that the book of James is simply a series of disconnected exhortations that he has pulled all together for the benefit of his readers. And so it is, in fact, like Proverbs in that sense. Now, you remember that I argued against that particular view when we introduced the book of James. I don't think it's just a bunch of disconnected exhortations, but there is this theme of a living faith that pervades the book. And so this ties everything together as tests of a living faith or marks or distinguishing characteristics of a living faith. But just let's run with this idea for a moment about this verse 19 and 20 being a general proverb. I mean, it sounds like a proverb, doesn't it? Just a general piece of wisdom. You need to be what? Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And I could point out a number of verses in the Proverbs that would support that kind of idea. Just point out a few of them here. I have listed a bunch. I'll just look at Proverbs 10 here initially, Proverbs chapter 10. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. Chapter 12 and verse number 16 in Proverbs. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers his shame. All these verses about the tongue and about listening and about wrath. Verse 18 of chapter 12. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. 13:3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. 14:29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Notice that verse, if you will, for a moment. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. The opposite, he who, it says, is impulsive, that is, probably shows his wrath quickly, exalts folly. If you want to know who has understanding, it's the one who is slow to wrath. He has great understanding indeed. 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Verse 4 of chapter 15, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Oh, there's so many here. Chapter 17 gives some more. Verse 27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. And I list a number of other verses there in the notes from Proverbs, also from Ecclesiastes, about the folly of madness, the folly of anger and wrath. And, you know, let me just pause here and say, though I'm not going to finally in the end support the proverbial view of these two verses, that they're just a general proverb with no connection to the context, the thought is good still. We need to watch our mouth. We need to watch our temper. We need to be, in a lot of cases, slow to wrath, slow to speak, and swift to open up our ears. How many of you are mad at dog? Mad at your spouse? Mad at the kids? Mad at life? Mad at the world? Mad at the government? Angry. How many of you say things you ought not to your wives, gentlemen? How many of you wives say things that you ought not to your husband while you're in the midst of being angry? Folly. Foolishness. It's unchristian. It should not be. We should be, in this case, swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, following those admonitions that are given in the book of Proverbs. However, let me just say that though one might take this view of James 1:19 and 20, I don't think you should. I don't think that's the best way to interpret these verses. Let me try to explain. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 4 says, "An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue." Is there ever a case when you should not be swift to hear? That text just tells us that an evildoer is one who gives heed to false lips, and a liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Friends, there are some times when you just need to plug your ears and not listen. When somebody is bringing you false doctrine, for example, you need to run the other way. You don't need to sit there and give them an audience and say, "Oh, that's very interesting. Let me think about that." So there are times when you need to not be swift to hear in that sense. And sometimes you do have to speak up. We can't use slow to speak as some kind of license for, I'm just not going to say anything. I can't do that. I couldn't rebuke somebody that needs to have a rebuke. I couldn't say something to them. They might be offended. So sometimes we cannot be exactly this way. And I think that's one reason why we don't take this as just a general proverb. It's just two verses just kind of dropped into the middle of the chapter with no connection to what goes before or what follows. So what is the connection? Well, let me try to explain it. Think with me a little bit farther. We've seen the limitations of the proverbial understanding of these verses. This is not simply a proverb because the context is talking about the word of truth, verse 18. Verse 21, it's talking about receiving the implanted word. Verse 22, it says, "Be doers of the word." Verse 23, it says, "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer." These verses are placed right here where they are because James is trying to teach us that we need to be swift to hear the word of God. We need to be slow to speak in response to that word, and we need to be slow to wrath about that word. Now, let me try to explain each of those three things so you get a flavor of what he's getting across to us. First of all, he says swift to hear, just briefly on each of these three points. Swift to hear. This does not mean that you download the sermon from the website, you put it into your media player, and you put it on two times the speed so that you can listen to me more quickly. Swift to hear. You get the point? It does not mean that. Okay? Now, I actually know somebody who has told me they do that. And I've, in fact, done that before. When there's somebody that's kind of slow, and I just, you know, bump it up to maybe 1.3 or something like that, and then I can get through it quicker, you know, it's not quite as bad as muting the commercials or something where you just turn it off or you can't understand it. You can't get to the chipmunk level. You've got to take it so you still can understand it. This does not mean swift to hear in that sense. It's not a timing issue. It's an issue of eagerness, an issue of attentiveness, an issue of energy and excitement. When you came in this morning, would you say that you were in a state of being swift to hear the word? Quick to want to hear it, eager to listen to what God was going to teach you through the Bible today. Or is it the case that you could say you were kind of slow of hearing, lazy or lackadaisical about it? You didn't really care too much about what God was going to say. You might be, as the scriptures say in another place, dull of hearing. The opposite of swift to hear, slow to hear, dull of hearing. Does that kind of response characterize your attitude about God's Word? Well, this is what James is saying. Dear Christian, you need to be eager and attentive to listen to God's Word. This is a natural thing for a believer. If you are chafing against that, if you are finding yourself slow to hear, not interested in what God has to say, then there's a problem. And you need to fix that problem. You need to turn away from your lackadaisical attitude with regard to the Word and be swift to hear. Let every man must be, it says in the original, swift to hear, must be that way. It says, secondly, that we must be slow to speak. How many times have you heard a passage of Scripture and maybe thought something or blurted something out even and said something and then you later realize, whoops, I shouldn't have said that. My interpretation was not correct. I was misinformed. I didn't know what I was talking about. I was contradicting something that I should not have been contradicting or whatever it is. Slow to speak. In other words, swift to hear the Word, and let it sink in before you begin to spout off about it. You don't know everything. Neither do I. But I'm confident that I have spent quite a bit of time in this text and can say something about it this week. And you could do the same if you spend some time. But be careful about just opening the Bible, reading a section, and being able to preach it. You've got to think. You've got to be slow to speak. Slow to speak about the Word. Something you might say could be shallow, not very meaningful. So hold back judgment. Think about what is being said from the Word here. If you hear what I'm saying, I hope you are swift to hear and you are slow to speak. Not that you can't ask a question. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying let it sink in. You know, don't jump up in the middle of the service and say, hey, wait a minute, I have a question. No, just sit and think, okay? We have a certain style here. We don't do the jump up and ask a question thing. But I think part of the reason is this. You need to let it sink in. Let the whole context just bathe your mind in that and be eager to listen to it and slow to spout off about it, I would say. Finally, thirdly, slow to wrath. Every man must be slow to wrath. So you might find yourself tempted to speak out quickly about something. Maybe you have an impulsive personality. Maybe you're like Peter and just out it comes, you know, and as the words go out, the foot goes in sort of thing. But you might also find yourself not just wanting to say something, but you might be getting a little hot under the collar. Maybe the guy preaching up there has just said something that ruffles your feathers a little bit. I'm not given to controversy, but I don't mind when I say something and people perk up their ears and they say, what did he say that for? I heard report of my comments regarding the Super Bowl last Sunday and somebody saying, what in the world did he have to say that for? You know, what? I mean, get right into the personal life there and make an application from the Scriptures. I only asked you to miss the first quarter so that you could come to the Lord's table. And it was an exciting game that went up to the end. I didn't watch it, but I heard reports about it. And don't get angry at me. I'm just making what I thought was a helpful application of the level of priority and importance of one thing versus another in your life, based on what I understand the Scriptures to teach. So don't be quick to be frustrated or angry or full of wrath at something that is said. Maybe you get heated up over something in the preaching, a teaching of the Word. Stop and evaluate why that is. Why am I feeling this way? Is this the best response that I can exhibit in this situation? Or should I just cool my heels for a minute, think about what is being said, try to understand the heart with which it's coming. I mean, I don't always put the exact correct words on every idea that I say, but try to understand the thrust of where I'm going with the teaching of the Scriptures here. Not just me, but anyone who's teaching the Scriptures. Verse 20 gives an explanation. It says, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." When's the last time that your anger made you more sanctified? Pretty rare. Now, this does not completely prohibit anger, but my friends, 95% of the time or more it does. I mean, to simply go back and look at the Lord Jesus and say, look, He was angry at the traders, people trading in the temple and making merchandise of the religion there. Of course He could be angry. He was the Holy Son of God who never sinned before or ever will or ever could. He didn't have an ounce in Him that would allow Him to be tempted sinfully according to wrath. But us, oh boy, anger. Wrath does not produce the righteousness of God. Here is man's wrath contrasted with God's righteousness. Now, this is the righteousness which God desires to produce in us. So it's not God's attribute of righteousness, not God's imputed righteousness that comes to us, but it's His righteousness that He wants to work in your life to make you more righteous in behavior. When you lose your stack, we say you've lost a little bit of your sanctification. You know, don't lose your sanctification over that, whatever that issue is that verse 19 says you are getting hot under the collar about. Don't do that, because it's not going to produce the righteousness, the righteous conduct, the good behavior that God wants you to have. Well, that's the first command, to receive or hear the Word of God. Remember, we're saying that living faith responds by hearing and by doing the Word. And we're just focusing in on the idea of hearing this morning. And the first command is to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. The second command is in verse 21, where James tells us that we must receive with meekness the implanted Word. But before he says that, I want you to notice that he says this: therefore, in what could be called a condition or co-condition or precondition, perhaps an attendant circumstance or attitude that you have with regard to the reception of the Word, the condition is this: lay aside all filthiness and all overflow of wickedness. Rather than responding in anger, being quick to speak, understanding well that your wrath does not produce God's righteousness, then instead, therefore, in view of that, lay aside all filthiness. Put it off. Get rid of it. Put it aside. It's apotithemi, to put out. Lay aside maybe sounds a little bit meek or mild. I like to think of it more like get rid of it. Eliminate it. Put it away. This filthiness, this moral impurity. And he says, to not stop there, he says, an overflow of wickedness. What is that? He's speaking to Christians, and he's saying, you have, really what it says is, an abundance of evil. Put off the abundance of evil. In other words, these believers had a number of issues in their Christian life. They needed to put them off. Get rid of the moral filth. Get that out of your life. Put away the abundance or overflow of wickedness, of whatever sort it is, of wicked thoughts, of wicked actions, of wicked associations, of whatever they are. The King James Version, I think, says superfluity of naughtiness. I don't want you to get the idea that it's just saying to get rid of the excess naughtiness. It's saying get rid of all of it. It's a comprehensive statement. It's not like there's just some wickedness and then there's the superfluous wickedness. Superfluous may give you the notion of something that's extra but not harmful. like it's superfluous for this to happen or for you to do this. It's not necessary. No, that's not what he's talking about. This is excess. This is abundance of wickedness that he's saying, get rid of it. In our Christian lives, friends, how much wickedness do we have yet remaining? How much sin is still there? And as a condition, or I say a co-condition of receiving the word with meekness, we have to get rid of that sin. Harboring sin in your life is not conducive to the hearing of God's word. It does not help you receive the truth of the gospel. So we take from this, first, that James is speaking to believers, so I can speak to us as believers as well this morning and say, look, I know that you're not morally perfect. I'm not morally perfect. You have wickedness in your life yet still that needs to be repented of, that you need to turn away from. And to one extent or another, that's a lot more than what we would like to admit. An overflow, an abundance of evil. And so once we do that, we put this away, then we can receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, by the way, which is not just incidental, but very important. He says, you receive, you welcome, like Rahab in Hebrews 11, she welcomed those spies. She accepted them with approval. The Thessalonians received the gospel. I read that in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, also in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. The opposite is not receiving the truth. There's a text that uses the exact same verb here, about not receiving. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 10. Speaking of the Antichrist here, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And this is all just evidence of their unsaved state, because it says, using the same verb again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, that the natural man, that is the unsaved man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So we have an evidence of one's lack of saving grace in their life because they do not receive the love of the truth. And this idea of receiving is not a passive idea only. It can be the idea of accepting, of approving, of even taking. For instance, when Paul says that you are to take the helmet of salvation, take it. Take it. Actively grab a hold of that and hang on to it. This is the idea, same verb that James uses here, to receive with meekness the implanted word. So he encourages us to be swift to hear, but to be swift to hear in an active sense, to take, to receive that word. Now notice, instead of wrath and being quick to speak, we're to do that with meekness, that is, with gentleness or humility. And this isn't a basic element of being a Christian. Fruit of the Spirit is humility or gentleness. Same word. It's just an elementary aspect of our walk with the Lord that we're to walk in humility. Ephesians and Colossians teach us that. Even James chapter 3 talks about, I think it's in verse 13, he who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by his good conduct that his works are done with the meekness of wisdom. And I have James 3:3 listed in the notes. It should be James 3:13. There. And so also we're told in our witness for Christ that we should have meekness in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. You're familiar with that well-known verse, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, you know, with brashness and audacity. No, with meekness and fear. With meekness and fear. Finally, I want you to see, a couple more things actually before we leave this text. Notice that the word is said to be implanted. The word is not simply tacked on as an addition to your life. The word is implanted in your soul. Certainly, I hope to you calling forth in your minds the parable of the sower, remember, and the four soils and the different results that the Lord talks about there, the rocky ground and the good ground and how much fruit came out. The word has been implanted in your soul as to take root in your heart and grow and become just a very part of your being, not just an add-on, not just an addition here, but a total re-architecture of your insides. This is the word that's been implanted in you. And finally, James says, it's able to save your souls. This takes us all the way back to verse 18, which said that God brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And so we see the word of God here is that which God uses to regenerate us by planting it in our hearts. And when that finds fertile ground and the soil produces, then we have evidence, fruit of salvation. And that same word which saves initially is the same word which saves continually, is the same word which saves in the end. Remember, we say that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. I think that's what he's referring to here, the ability to save your souls. If somehow you could get supernaturally cut off from God's word, can happen because of Romans chapter 8. Who can separate us from the love of Christ and all of this? Nobody can. But if you could be cut off from the power of the gospel, then you would be lost. That's hypothetical because, as I said, it cannot happen. But this word is able to save your souls. I should add, nothing else is able to save your soul but the word of the gospel. And this is why it's so crucial. If you think about what is the eternally most important thing in your life, the most important decision, we say, that I ever made, second, the second one being the one of my choosing of my spouse, the first one was that I got saved, that I decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, is that really that important? And if it is, and James teaches that the word of God is central to that, then why do you want to loosely hold the Bible, loosely hold on to the word, have a distant connection to it? I don't think you really want to. Can I persuade you that you do not want to? Because that word is able to save your souls. That word is the one that saved your soul in the beginning. It's able to keep you that way. It's able to cause you to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's absolutely crucial that you hear God's word. Be swift to hear. Receive it with meekness because of those characteristics of it. It is powerful and able to save your soul. Well, we've got to hear the word. We have to receive the word. It's our duty to do that as Christians. So yes, there are some things in the Christian life that are not optional. They are commanded. James gives us one here, to hear God's word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the word of God, and we pray as we close our service with the final hymn that you will encourage us to be persuaded by what is said here in this text. That, Lord, we will be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, not just as if that's a generic proverb, but as it is in its context relative to the Word of God. We know that the Word of God is always something we should be swift to hear. It's never folly or wickedness, like the 17th proverb told us that we should close our ears to. No, the Word of God is that which you've given is profitable. It's true. It's infallible. It's always faithful. And so, Lord, we pray you'd help us to be eager and attentive to that word and not to just lay it aside. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.